Morning, everybody. I'm on a little bit earlier so that as soon as I finish this message, I can jump in the car and drive to our southeast campus, and I'll preach the same message there just in time to come back for our third service. So that's why the team, oh, thank you so much. That's why the team have thrown me on a little bit earlier today. Brighton Baptist, after their worship service, are going to meet together, and they will vote as to whether or not they believe that God is leading them to become a campus of Crossway. So just in your prayers today, just cover that whole thing, that more than anything else, they will simply experience the leading of God. And it's in our hearts, and the collective over there is that this is what God has been saying. And it's just been delightful to see the miraculous ways in which God has been speaking into that environment, touching hearts of different ones. When I preached over there on March 28th, one lady, bless her heart, in her 70s, came up to me afterwards, and because we also had a public meeting and I cast some vision and answered questions, and she said, I came into this meeting like this, and she said, I'm leaving this meeting like this. And it was just a lovely statement. Anyway, that decision will be made today. If they do affirm that, it will still be a number of months while that all gets processed and all those sorts of things. Anyway, we're starting a new series today. A series that we start for the next month or so is called Tribe. Tribe, because we're all in this thing together. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus eternally was in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with family dynamics. He described God Almighty as Father, and he was described as the Son. And when he came to earth, he was born into an earthly family, born of the Virgin Mary, but he did go on to have brothers and sisters. The New Testament speaks overtly about that, that he was quite a large family, actually, and at some point prior to his public ministry, his earthly father of the household, Joseph, had passed away. And it's interesting that early in his ministry, as he began to publicly teach and do his miracles and move in power, at one point, you can read about it in Matthew 12, I haven't put it on the screen, but he's in a packed out house, and his mother and brothers came because they wanted to see him. And someone said, oh, your mother and brothers are outside. And Jesus said a rather scandalous thing where he said, these, gesturing to the crowd, these are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. He said, those who do the will of God are my mother and my brother and my sisters. So he was expanding the tribe. He was creating this tribal dynamic. Now, we are all part of a tribe. If Crossway is your spiritual home and we are your spiritual family, we are your tribe. Edie and I have, Edie's my wife, we have four children. They're now in their 20s and 30s. Three of them are married. Courtney, our second youngest, is getting married in November to Duncan Kieski. We love the Kieski family, beautiful family. We love Duncan. We had their engagement party at our home yesterday with it fluctuating between sun and rain and all that sort of stuff. We kind of ran in, we ran out, and it was beautiful. But there's this lovely tribal sense. The tribe is being expanded. And two tribes, there's a lovely tribal sense about the Kieski family. Now, all of us come from a family, and there is no perfect family on planet Earth. So for some, you know, you might say, my kind of tribe feels like it was a little bit broken, and I've walked through that as well. My parents divorced when I was about 9 years old, and it all got pretty messy there in my early teenage years. So I know what it feels like when the tribe breaks. But our tribe is much bigger than just our kind of a biological family, because you'll have a tribe. Really, when we talk tribal, we're talking about your relational domain of influence. Some of you will have a tribe through your social media. Some of you will have a tribe through your gym or your sporting club or your university, your relational network. At work, you'll have that tribal sense at work. So there is this sense that we are all engaged in a tribal context. Sounds very indigenous, doesn't it, to speak of tribes. We currently at Crossway, we coach other churches through what's called building a discipling culture. And so over 90 churches from 11 different denominations. I call those denominations tribes. I said we're working with 11 different tribes. They've all got a language. They've all got a culture. I get invited to speak into different domains. And I can remember being invited to speak into a Catholic charismatic national gathering. I've been invited into Pentecostal environments. Just in the coming months, I'll speak at the state gatherings of the Church of Christ for Victoria and Tasmania, or a national gathering up in Queensland of another tribe. Tribes have a language, they have a feel, and they have a culture. And Jesus created his own sense of tribe. You are part of a tribe. You culturally curate inside your tribe. You uphold values, you shun some values. You use language and energy, and you choose to suppress some other things because you don't think they're good for your tribe. So we all actively curate these different environments, and certainly back into our own home. Let me introduce you to a gentleman by the name of Mephibosheth. What a name. Don't hear many people naming their son Mephibosheth these days. Grandson of the king, grandson of King Saul. Saul's son Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. Now, you always want to think about the meaning of your kids' names before you name them, because his name means out of my mouth proceeds reproach. So apart from the fact that's a crummy sounding name, it just doesn't have a very good meaning either. Out of my mouth proceeds reproach. Who is crippled as a child, who's 5 years old when the report came from Jezreel that Saul, that's his grandfather, and Jonathan, his father, had been killed in battle. The poor lad is 5 years old. He loses his dad and his grandfather. And when the child's nurse heard the news, she picked him up and fled. And as she hurried away, she dropped him and he became crippled. Whether it was a spinal injury, whether it was a hip injury, whatever it might be, but he didn't walk again. 5 years old. It's a very, very bad, bad day for a five-year-old, losing dad and grandfather and losing the capacity to walk all in the same day. Well, a couple of decades later, when King David now had replaced Saul as king, and King David was the best of friends with Mephibosheth's dad, Jonathan, like brothers. They loved each other like brothers. And they even committed to one another, not knowing what the future would hold, because Jonathan's dad, Saul, was trying to kill David. As they committed to one another, and they said, look, no matter whatever the future holds, we are here for one another. They had a sense of tribe. We are here for one another, no matter what the future holds. And whether it was that Saul managed to kill David or whatever might happen to Jonathan, we're here. And as it turned out, Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. David became king. So now we're fast-forwarding the tape a couple of decades. And we hear King David asking this question. Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them. Ziba replied, yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He's crippled in both feet. Jump forward in the text a little bit. So David has extended an invitation to Mephibosheth to come to his table. And he says this to him. He says, don't be afraid. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul. Now, you have to kind of figure that's going to be a substantial bequest now of land, because Saul, his grandfather, was the king. It would have been a very substantial estate. And so Mephibosheth, who has been completely disinherited by virtue of the death of his grandfather and father, and who'd become disabled by virtue of the loss of his capacity to walk, the king is now bringing him into his tribe. Now, I want you to see what happens when you open your own heart and your arms and your home and you invite somebody into your tribe. There is a provision that is made for them. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat with me, say it with me, at the king's table. You will eat with me at the king's table. You probably will be able to finish this with me. It's from the letter to the seven churches in Revelation, where at one of the churches, God says, it was Jesus speaking, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will what with them? I will dine. I will dine. I will eat. I will sup." Depends on the translation. "I will dine with them and they with me." There is a future vision cast into the eternal realm where there's going to be a great banquet in heaven. And the invitation is to come to the king's table to dine. The great king's table. Now, here's a really simple concept that I want you to catch. When you invite somebody to your table, it's got very little to do with the tidiness of the room or the food that you put on the table. And it has everything to do with the access to your life. The invitation to the table is everything to do with access, not food. Mephibosheth gets invited to King David's table. And he's invited into that tribe. He's invited into that sphere of influence. He is given access. Queen Elizabeth, bless her heart, who just lost her husband, Prince Philip, a few days ago. If you are given an invitation to the Queen's table, your expectation as you go there has got nothing to do with whether it will be beef or chicken. It's got everything to do, and what you'd be telling all your mates is, "I've been invited to the Queen's table." And your mates are going to not say, "Is it beef or chicken?" And you're like, "I got invited to the Queen's table." Because it's not whether it's beef or chicken. It's the Queen's table. Now, here's this rather simple concept I want us to open up today. If you are going to be a cultural curator of your tribe, it's got everything to do with access to your life via invitation to the table. It's got nothing to do with the food that you put on the table. And if you have ever opened your heart and your life to King Jesus, I want you to catch this. Your table is the king's table. So that when people are invited to your home, or even when you go out for coffee, because it's not actually geographically located, you might be at a restaurant, you might be at a cafe, but when you invite somebody to the table and you're giving them access to your life, you're inviting them to the king's table because you're extending your tribe. Look at the way Jesus spoke about this. In Luke chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends." Wow, that sounds harsh. "Sorry, you're my friend, you can't come." No, he's just stretching it out a bit further. Don't just invite your friends, really. Your brothers and your sisters, your relatives, even your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, invite the crippled, the lame, the blind, invite Mephibosheth to the table, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So Jesus is saying there needs to be an edge of access to your life which is perpetually extending. It's not a closed forum where it's just for your family or just for your friends or just for your wealthy neighbors, as he puts it here. He's saying, no, there needs to be an edge to the way you curate your tribe, which is an expansive edge, especially for those who have need. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? I find it just a fantastic thread going through the scriptures, this invitation to the table and the access to our lives. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Cheerfully, just open your room, give access. With a clear reference to Abraham, or Abram as he was then, if you know your Bible, when some angels were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abram showed hospitality to them. And it says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. When was the last time you just invited someone? You might bump into them in the foyer at church. Might be someone that at work or at the gym, wherever it might be. Hey, we'd love to have you over at our place for a meal. Or how about we go out for a coffee? Because that invitation to the table, and if you love Jesus, an invitation to the king's table, you're giving them access to your life. He says, because some who have done this have entertained angels without even realizing it. Now, Jesus used this access and he used hospitality quite dynamically through his ministry. I want to move through it really quickly. We'd be reasonably familiar with Jesus turning water into wine because it was a social disaster for the family. It was a village-wide event and they ran out of wine and Jesus turned huge vats of water, excuse me, into high-quality wine and it demonstrated the generosity of God in that. Matthew's party after Jesus had called Matthew. Sometime later, it says, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. And in that context, some religious people got all offended. So Jesus used this as an environment to teach that it's not healthy people who need a doctor, but rather he'd come to call sinners to repentance. And so he's using the hospitality as a teaching environment. We read about him dining at the home of Simon the Pharisee. This is Simon who didn't even extend to Jesus the common courtesy of a kiss on the cheek, fragrance of the head, washing of the feet, which would have been normal in the day. But then a woman who was called a woman of ill repute came and she wept on Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. And Simon the Pharisee was quite disgusted by it. Jesus used that environment to explain that those who'd been forgiven much, loved much. And those who'd only been forgiven a little, only loved a little. Actually, sometimes when I meet people who feel like they're not overwhelmed in love and gratitude towards Jesus, maybe don't realize how much that they've been forgiven. In Luke chapter 10, we've got Jesus dining with Mary and Martha, where Martha's slaving around the kitchen. Mary's just sitting at his feet. Martha's all upset by that. And Jesus said, no, Mary made the better choice. We have Jesus in Luke 14 at the chief Pharisee's home. But it's on a Sabbath. And this is where he did the teaching about how Sabbath is for man and not man for Sabbath, because he healed a man on the Sabbath and everyone was really offended. And that happened in the chief Pharisee's house. We've got Jesus twice feeding a multitude of people and using that kind of hospitality and provision. We've got him teaching the disciples at the Last Supper. John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 is all at the Last Supper. It's over a Seder meal. It's roast lamb and it's multiple cups, seven times during the Seder meal. They have a sip of wine and a different cup comes out during that meal. And Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit. He spoke about the future. He spoke about unity. That's where the high priestly prayer takes place of John 17, all in the upper room. All in the context of access at the table. He even dined in his resurrected state. He dined with the two men on the road to Emmaus. And it was in that context of dining with them that he spoke about all that the Messiah had to go through. And he explained it from the law and the prophets before he revealed himself to them as they had communion together. And then, of course, with Peter on the Sea of Galilee and all the disciples on the Sea of Galilee in his resurrected state after Peter had failed profoundly. It's the Lord, he says. He can't wait for them to row back. He dives into the water and Jesus is doing grilled fish. Bring some of the fish you've caught. and they ate together. This simple act of eating together gives access to life. Jesus, in summary, put it this way with regards to the critique that people were giving to him. He said, the Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You can see how integrated Jesus' access to the table, the way that Jesus utilized hospitality and access to expand the tribe and to give people access to his own life. It ought not surprise us even a little bit, therefore, that someone who's going to be a leader in the church has to predispose this way. There are many statements in the scriptures about those who are going to be, in some traditions they're called elders, in other traditions the exact same qualification is placed on a pastor. That's kind of in our Baptist context. So in that sense, my role is called senior pastor of Crossway. In that sense, I'm head elder of Crossway. Now, you know, the scriptures speak about them being the husband of one wife, managing the household well, and all those various sorts of things. In Titus chapter 1, verse 8, it says, he must enjoy guests in his home. That's actually not an insignificant piece. He must enjoy guests in his home, and he must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. But just don't miss that first. It looks like a simple statement. Must enjoy having guests. They must enjoy having guests in their house. And because what it speaks of is an open heart. And it speaks about an open heart, an open home, that people have access, because it's not about the food. It's about access to the person's life. And if they're going to be a leader, they need to be prepared to do that. So what does hospitality do? Well, it does several things. At the point where we come around food, we drop our pretense and we're caused to lean in. You know, we communicate at lots of different levels in life. The shallowest level that we communicate with one another is throwaway cliches. Morning. Morning. Did you have a good weekend? Yeah. How are you? Fine. We reveal nothing about ourselves whatsoever it's like communicating in cliches is an important thing. Like we even do informational transactions, which are very similar but slightly different. It's already happened to me in the foyer. Saints had a good win last night. Yeah, that was a surprise, wasn't it? Gee, it's cold outside. Oh, yeah, it's wet. Feels like winter's visited. How much are you getting to know me at this point? Yeah, oh, grey, yeah. As Eddie and I drove in this morning, we saw a rainbow. Oh, nice. Informational transactions. When you come to the table, we are caused to move beyond cliche and informational transaction. And we start to move into the zone of what I think. And then if we really feel safe or we're prepared to be vulnerable, we'll even be prepared to move into the zone of what we feel. What we think and what we feel. It's at the point where we're prepared to share what we think, that which is otherwise visually hidden from somebody, when I open the door and I say, I think this. I think the president of Brazil has done a bad job in his denial of the impact of COVID-19 into his nation, and they are now nationally, they are reaping with over 4,000 deaths a day, they're reaping the bad leadership of a leader who wasn't actually prepared to follow the science. I think that. You just got a peep of insight into me. I don't think Donald Trump did a good job on that front either, particularly, for what that's worth. Former president. Yeah, I have lots of thoughts about all sorts of crumbs. I could start opening up so many domains right now. It's not the point of what we're doing right now. But what we think gives an insight into our person, even more so what we feel. You have to really feel safe to share someone what you feel. And your safest person in your life, for those of you who are married, should be your married partner. So if I say to Edie, I feel really frustrated about this thing that's happening at church. Now, I'm not necessarily going to share that with the staff. I'm not necessarily going to share it with you as a congregation. But I can share with Edie how I feel about something. I feel frustrated. I feel concerned. I'm genuinely concerned about what's happening here. I can share, so I do get to share something like, I am genuinely concerned that COVID, and part of the reason I'm choosing to preach into the domain I'm preaching to today about hospitality and access, I am genuinely concerned that COVID has caused people to underestimate how significant it is for them and for others to have access to their life. And things will happen at the table when we all got pushed back to our homes. Something happens when we come together, even coming together like this to worship. Poi told me, wherever you are, Poi. Poi said, my first time back in the facility in 14 months, said to me in the foyer on the way in today. I said, that's just awesome. It's great to have you back. So something happens at that layer of access. We drop pretense and we lean in. Now, that's not the only thing that happens. We slow down and we become relational. The table holds us to the conversation, which allows the conversation to go further. And in as much as my table is the King's table, because I put my trust in Jesus, your table, if you put your trust in Jesus, your table is the King's table. People are being invited to the King's table. And it's a relational environment. And the tribe is extended in that sense as others come to learn more of Jesus through your life. Edie and I, it's always been our habit. It could be ritualistic. We try and keep it real. Even when it's just the two of us, before we eat, we pray. We hold hands. We just say a brief and simple prayer. On a Wednesday night in my home, it's our family meal. Now, our kids are in their 20s and 30s. Three are married. Courtney's engaged. So, and my mum and dad now both come. And they're good friends now in their senior citizen years. And my two grandchildren are there as well. So when we all come together like that, that's 14 people at the table on a Wednesday night. And Edie and I provide generously into that environment on purpose. It's raucous, it's loud, there's laughter. We try to prioritize a Wednesday night because we are building the culture of our tribe. It's a really important value. I remember when our kids were much smaller. We were on a single wage. I was on a pastoral wage. It was quite a modest wage. Edie was a stay-at-home mum. We had four kids at school, in government schools, but you know, between home, mortgage, four kids, and all that sort of stuff. We were stretched. We were committed tithers. We always gave the first 10% of our earnings and invested it back into the work of God. My understanding is it's His, not mine, and we'd never, ever have withheld that, even when we were just trying to figure out how to make everything else work. And by the grace of God, because I think He's got a million ways to give that back to you, He's never any man's debtor. And we picked up this house in Mount Martha. We lived down there for 12 years, which had an in-ground pool and spa. The real estate agent said, man, you guys got a steal. And I'm like, yeah, I feel like we were blessed. Then Edie and I said to each other, let's make our home the home that the kids want to bring their friends to. Let's always do lots of food. Let's have lots of fun. In winter, let's make sure the spa's heated up and all that sort of stuff. And so our home became this hub, this hive of relational activity. And then we started casting our vision further and we started saying to one another, let's make our home the sort of home that the kids want to come to when they no longer have to come to. That was a vision, that was a light on a hill for us as we tried to create a tribal identity, and food and generosity and hospitality would all be part of that. Not just generosity of food, but generosity of spirit. that we'd bless them, and we'd speak into their lives, and we'd celebrate them, and we'd acknowledge, and I'd like tell my kids regularly how much I love them, and we'd say to them how proud we are of them, and the way they're developing as people. We wanted them to carry our family name proudly, not arrogantly, but we wanted them to feel proud that they carried the name Stevenson. We embedded that so thoroughly that a couple of my daughters, as they got married, even had a private chat to me, do I have to let go of that name? And it's their decision, I empowered them, but I my personal thought on it was it would be a good idea to pick up the name of the new family that they were creating. But it's not my choice, it's their choice. But the fact that was a value, this tribal value, how are you going? Are you creating that tribal value? Because when we invite people to the table and when we think tribally and when we expand the tribe perpetually by inviting others and giving others access, we open our hearts to others. And in opening our own hearts, and in as much as in our hearts live the great King, we therefore open our heart and our home and our table, and people not only have access to us, but they have access to the great King, the Lord Jesus himself. Hospitality, it is such an important thing. The doors of the kingdom of heaven are thrown open wide when you invite people to the table and you extend your tribe. How you doing with that? Has COVID so thrust you onto the back foot and so thrust you back into your shell and back into your environments that it's almost like by government recommendation, you're allowed to have up to 100 people in your home now? Yeah. That's a pretty big meal. Yeah. Really? We are so blessed in Australia right now, but you are actually able to open your home. Can I ask you, actually, I'm going to get a little cheeky or a little edgy here. I just want to say to you, when you open your table, I want to encourage you. That's what I want to do. When you open your table to people of other races than whatever your birth race is. Crossway is one of the most multicultural churches in the world. We actually are. We're so multicultural. And it thrills my heart to repeatedly see cross-cultural marriages. I conduct them, I see it all the time. Cross-cultural marriages happening just all of the time. It's a beautiful thing. Open your table, because we have these invisible walls around our race. I've had people say it to me, I've had Asian Australians say to me, and it breaks my heart, I've never been invited to the table in a white Australian's home. I'm like, oh my goodness, you're kidding me. But we do, we tend to cluster together, don't we? Crossway Indian origin people, they'll do a big, there'll be a lot of curry. Yeah. Whenever Chinese people come together, there's always food when Chinese people come together. Always food. Let's cross the racial boundary. Let's extend the tribe in all sorts of different ways. Yes, are you with me? Yes, good. Let's stand together, shall we? And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that you invite us to the table. You open your heart wide to us. And there is a banquet in the kingdom of heaven that we're all invited to. I want to say thank you. You've lavished us with your love. You've demonstrated how much you love us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we open our hearts to you because you have opened your heart to us and you have given us access. Father, I want to pray today for a miracle to take place. I pray that today people would realize their table is the King's table. I pray that today people would realize it's got nothing to do with the food, it's got everything to do with the access to their life. And I pray, Father, that the tribe would expand. I pray that we would value what it looks like to culturally curate our tribal influence, that glory and honor can be brought to the name of Jesus. As those who are feeling lonely or marginalized or on hard times are invited to the table, as people of different races are invited to the table, we get that sense that we have got a big God who's amply provided for us all. Come to the table. Come to the table. Put your trust in Jesus today. If you've never put your trust in Jesus before, just say in your own heart of hearts, thank you, Jesus, you died on the cross for me. Open your heart to him now. So we love you, Lord. We thank you and we bless you. In Jesus' mighty name, God's people agreed and said,